Well, something that the past year has taught us is that none of us knows the future. For none of us saw the pandemic coming. None of us saw the world grinding to a halt. None of us saw the hundreds of thousands of deaths, either with COVID or off COVID. The pandemic caught all of us, the whole world, completely unawares. But it cannot be said of Jesus Christ that events in the future catch him unawares. And that is clear from his words recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 24. From verse 3, we learn that these words were spoken on the Mount of Olives, a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. The disciples had drawn his attention to the Jewish temple, that magnificent building that had taken at least 46 years to complete just across the valley. And Jesus shocks them in verse 2 by saying, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Just as the people of Drumrea would be shocked this morning if I were to say to you, "You see, before too long, look at all these stones, these blocks. Every single one of them will be thrown down." You'd be saying, "When? Why would that happen? How's that going to come about?" And so that leads the disciples to ask about the end of the world and the timing of Christ's second coming. When shall these things be, is their question in verse 3. I don't know about you, but over the past year, I've heard people talking about the end of the world, asking the question, is COVID-19 a precursor to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because big events, global events and catastrophes have that effect of making people think and of wakening us up from our sleep and wakening us up from our materialism and from our simply living life for ourselves and thinking about nothing much more. So what Christ does here is that he looks into the future for the disciples and he tells them what is going to happen. And though he doesn't give a timeline, we might say here this morning that here is the future according to Jesus Christ. He talks first of all about false religious teachers in verse 11. He says in verse 11 that many false prophets and will appear and deceive many people. And in verse 5 he says, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. There will be religious teachers who claim to speak for God, who claim to have come from God, who are so daring that they will claim to be Jesus Christ, speaking as if they were Christ. And yet all the time, though they claim God's stamp of approval upon their lives, they are false. They are deceivers, and they lead many people astray. And when we listen to people claiming to be Bible teachers or Bible preachers, we should always be asking ourselves the question, is this actually what the Bible says? To the law and to the testimony, let's search the Scriptures. Is this sound? Is this God glorifying? Is this in line with what the church has always thought and taught? Is the Holy Spirit in this? Does this fit with the shorter catechism and with the Westminster Confession of Faith? Because Jesus makes clear that many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. And all of us have got to be on alert that false teachers are not deceiving us. Religious people claiming even to be Jesus Christ can be out to deceive you and to build a kingdom for themselves or to get money for themselves or status for themselves. They have base motives rather than the kingdom of God. Secondly, Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He says the same thing in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. There's some people who think the world is always getting to be a better place. I think this is because of the Darwin's theory of evolution. In the mid-1800s, the belief became common that the world was improving, endlessly improving. And the developments were good, and certainly up into the early 1900s, society had a feeling about it that mankind had arrived And certainly there are good developments. Nowadays we've got antibiotics and new surgical techniques and cars and airplanes that weren't available 100 years ago, running water and sliced bread, all those good things. And our tendency as human beings is to think that life is always getting better and that we are in control, we are in command. That's what they thought from Darwin's theory of evolution. And then came the First World War. And the bloodletting of 4 years, that was unprecedented. And everybody said, well, we're going well, society's good, this is just an intermission. We'll get back again. And then we had the Roaring Twenties and then the Second World War. Just over 20 years later. And suddenly the war that was meant to end all wars didn't end all wars. There was another one, even bigger. And people became disillusioned by man's inhumanity to man. Well, Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. Don't be thinking that life is going to get better and improve and develop and always an endless sense of developing and improving. There's always going to be wars and always going to be rumors of wars. Those who research these things, I think, will say to you that across the last 2,000 years, there's barely been a year where there hasn't been a war somewhere on earth. Jesus saw it. Thirdly, Jesus drew the attention of his disciples to natural disasters in verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. I don't know if COVID-19 falls into the category of a pestilence or not, but it certainly has been a blight on our world. Because of modern vaccinations, your MMR and your BCG and your polio drop and the cube of sugar, because of those modern vaccinations, we have all been somewhat shielded from plagues and pestilences for the last 100 years. And maybe that's why the last year has been such a shock, that we are not as in control as we thought we were. Mankind has been thinking that we are the masters of the universe. We can split the atom. But now suddenly we can't control a tiny microscopic virus that you can't even see. And what a shock that has been to the world. And the forces of the most powerful state nation in the world, the USA, or a wealthy state like the UK, very little we can do in the face of a tiny microscopic virus. Jesus said, famines, pestilences, earthquakes are but the beginning of birth pains. When a woman is having birth pains, she cries out. And these things are meant to make us cry out. What is life about? Is life just about me building my own empire? These things are meant to make us think, make us evaluate, wonder what sort of a life we're living, and to ask ourselves, are we at peace with God? Do I need to get right with God? Because I'm not as in control as I thought I was. And my life is very far from what God would have it to be. I need to get right with God. The fourth phenomenon of the future that Jesus foresaw was persecution of Christian believers, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. The Christian organization Open Doors keeps an eye on what we call the suffering church. And they report that every day in the world, in countries such as Nigeria, Egypt, South Sudan, Pakistan, India, Colombia, every day on average, 8 Christians are murdered for being Christians. 8 a day. Watch the news and you would think Muslims are the most persecuted religion in the world, or gay rights people are the most persecuted people in the world. It's actually Christians who are the most persecuted people in the world. In 2018, the U.S. State Department asked all their embassies to compile lists in the various countries where they're in every country, nearly every country, to compile a survey of religious persecution and to send them back to Washington. And when that report was compiled, it was Christians who were the most persecuted religious group in the world. Sometimes it's personal injury, sometimes it's discrimination, sometimes it's buildings being attacked. And Jesus said, it's going to happen because of me. Because of me. And note that in verse 9. The problem is not the Christians. The problem is Jesus. Who he is, his claim to be king, to be Lord, and to be the Lord of all. The problem is Jesus. We will not have this man to reign over us as the spirit of our world. Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and let us throw off their fetters. Many of us, we've grown up with a certain morality, and yet lately we're aware that the morals that you and I grew up with are being overturned. And we say, why? Why are these morals being overturned? The answer is the rage against God. We will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus said, you will be persecuted because of me. It's not because of you. You're just the visible face of Christianity. It's because of me. They hate me, and they'll do anything to destroy me. Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. The fifth phenomena he highlighted was the love of most, meaning professing Christians, verse 12. The love of most will grow cold. You know what it's like when you've just made a cup of tea or coffee, it's piping hot, and you're looking forward to drinking it, and the phone goes. And if you answer the landline, you can't move. You're stuck in one place. And the coffee's over there, and you can't move. And you're on for half an hour, you're on for an hour. By the time you go back to it, it's cold, and you throw it down the sink, and you start all over again. How many professing Christians are there? Their love for the Lord has grown cold. The past year has been a testing year. All of us have been tested in different ways. But one of the tests is whether you've worked at keeping up your faith or have you let it grow cold. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. He didn't say sit there and do nothing. He said, put some elbow grease into your faith. Make every effort, says the Apostle Peter, to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Any of us who love the Lord, our faith can go cold. The heat goes out of it. And Jesus, remember, said about lukewarm Christians, I will spew you out of my mouth, in the book of Revelation. George Verver famously wrote a book called Out of the Comfort Zone. And maybe some of us, we need to get out of our comfort zones. And the last phenomena that Jesus highlighted in these words is worldwide gospel growth in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Back in the 1970s, I had a French teacher at school called Philip Saunders. One day the announcement came, he was leaving teaching and he was going to be a missionary. That was the last I heard of him. Recently, however, I came across this book. It's called No Ordinary Book, A Bible Translator Tells His Story. And you've guessed it, it's written by Philip Saunders. It tells of how he went from teaching French in Lisburn to the Ivory Coast in West Africa, to a small group of people called the Kuya people, only 12,000 of them. They had no alphabet. Nobody had ever written down their language before. So him and his wife had to start writing down their language, never mind translating the Bible into the Kuya language. They knew little of Christianity, this people group. And so for 20 years, Philip Saunders, his wife, and his children worked amongst the Kuya people to testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did they do that? Because he had lost heart teaching people like me French? No, maybe he had. He did it because the love of Christ compelled him. Just as others are compelled to go to Brazil, others are compelled to go to Japan, others compelled to go to Russia, others compelled to go to the South Sea Islands, others compelled to go to Indonesia. You see, Jesus foresaw that people like this, compelled by his love, would go into all the world to bring the gospel to people groups you and I never heard of this people group in the Ivory Coast, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christian mission must always be on the agenda of local churches. We dare not become parochial, ourselves alone. Jesus is the light, not of Ballymoney or Bandura only. He's the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, said Jesus Christ. And one of the signs of the future is worldwide gospel growth. And we are living in days when the gospel has spread across the world at an unprecedented level. Unprecedented. And it's a sign that the end is coming. So let me end then with some concluding comments. First of all, do we not learn here the utter reliability of the Lord Jesus Christ? The centuries are littered with false religious teachers who made predictions about the future, and those predictions did not come to pass. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, he said that the second coming of Christ would be in 1914. He got it wrong. He deceived his people. But Jesus Christ never deceived anyone. And here is the Lord of history speaking, looking down the centuries, as it were, predicting what is going to happen. And 2,000 years later, we recognize that what Jesus said was going to come to pass. Some people are looking for a sign before they say they will commit their lives to Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. This chapter is your sign. Its accuracy, its truthfulness, its reliability. You can commit your life to Christ, who is 100% faithful. We must never think we have all the time in the world to get right with God. The end is coming. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." So get right with God today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. And isn't this chapter also a warning for us to take care for our souls? Remember the start of the passage, it's about buildings. The disciples drawing his attention to buildings, and buildings and lands can lead us away as much as false teachers. We must not be gullible but discerning, not despairing in the swirling tides of human history, but living decided Christian lives, keeping watch over our souls in a world where the love of most will grow cold, but not the love of all will grow cold. Hence the words of the children's chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, though none go with me, no turning back, no turning back." If he's not the Lord of your life, make him Lord today. Get right with God today. And if he is the Lord of your life, then look forward to the end of history when Christ returns. Stand firm, he says in verse 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved, when he will give to everyone according to what they have done. So what are you doing for Jesus? What am I doing for Jesus? Because he will give to everyone according to what they have done. May God write these things in all of our hearts. There's an urgency here. Jesus is indicating that these things that I've shown you today, they're all happening. Second coming could happen any moment. Get right with God. And to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be all the glory today and evermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom that he exhibited, the wisdom that he displayed, and for how he looked down the centuries and was able to foresee what would happen. We thank you that Jesus knew history before history had happened. And we thank you, Father, that what he said we have seen today are all forerunners to his second coming. And we thank you for these great chapters in the Bible and for how they urge us to prepare. They wake us up from our sleep, that we would waken up from the dead, from our materialism, waken up from our sensualism, waken up from our deadness, and arise and follow the light of the world. Father, we thank you that he is the light of the world, and we pray that he will continue to shine into our lives and here in this place and further afield, for we pray in his name. Amen.